Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be here to worship. We're thankful for all the blessings you give us, and most importantly, we're thankful for the blessing and benefit of salvation. Lord, help us to continue to look to you as the source of all blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I think 4th of July is a fun holiday, especially for those of you. Anyone struggle sleeping last night? I woke up sometime in the middle of the night and I was still hearing fireworks, and it was probably 1, 2 in the morning, right? Shannon said she saw a thing on social media where someone said it must be buy one, get 157,000 free or something like that. So we did have fun kind of sitting out on the deck last night just watching neighbors set off fireworks, and you could see them from every direction. You know, we think of 4th of July, and it's an opportunity to be thankful for the blessings we have, to think through all the freedoms that we have and to enjoy those blessings. But I think it's also important for us to recognize that our greatest strengths are always our greatest weaknesses. You hear that. It's kind of a cliche phrase, but I think there's some truth there. Where I think there is benefit and blessing, especially with the way the world is, to take the 4th of July holiday and not just be thankful for whatever freedoms we have and blessings we have, but also to think through how do we grow? How do we move forward? Isn't that kind of really how our country started, by kind of moving on, moving forward, right? Growing, trying to take on the next path. I remember meeting a missionary couple Shane and I did at one of our national conferences, and we were talking about the differences between different regions where you live, and we were just talking about some differences, and they said, oh, you probably noticed some differences between the Midwest and the South. We were in Virginia at the time. We lived in Virginia, of course, for about 10 years, and they said, well, think about it this way. The Virginians who are still there are people who their grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents settled there, and they had their family farms, and they can trace back generation after generation. And we're like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. The people we are meeting kind of have settled there, and their families and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents. They said the people in the Midwest, that was the beginning of the West. Those are people who moved, who traveled. The pioneers, the people that kind of pushed out farther and farther. And we're like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. And whether they were right or wrong, they had said that you can see some of the different mindsets of families that have moved, that have progressed, not in progressivism, but in just continuing to try and take on new territory, new adventures. And kind of thought about that a little bit and thought, oh, that's interesting. So I don't know if you are originally a Midwesterner, but if you are, how many Midwesterners do we have? Okay. If you're a Midwesterner, then you're the pioneer. Okay. And what do pioneers do? They take on new territory, uncharted lands, and they continue to look for whatever things they can uncover. And I believe we are in a time in history that we need to keep looking forward to see what God has for us. When I say moving forward, I don't mean moving into the world's moving forward. Amen? Because the world has really nothing for us. When I say moving forward, I'm saying what does God have for us? And moving forward biblically always means going back to this. And going back to this, as we've said, week in and week out, always looks different than the world. Now, the challenge for us, though, is each one of us in our minds will say, yes, amen, we got to look different than the world. But our minds start going to a certain perspective. Well, the world does this, so I'm going to do that. And sometimes even our own perspectives, we think it's anti-world, but it's just more of the world. Because everything we are hearing, and I'm going to keep saying this, everything we're hearing from top to bottom by unbelievers is the world. So it's easy to say, well, look at those people following the world. If we're following anybody in the world who is the unbelieving world, we're following the world. You follow me? Because everybody out there is the world. Every government is the world. Every unbeliever, their opinions are the world. Now, it doesn't mean we don't listen to anybody. It doesn't mean we don't take advice from doctors and lawyers and such. Isn't that an old country song? Mama, don't let them babies become cowboys or something like that. Isn't it like a Willie Nelson? Somebody help me out. You guys, okay. We listen to advice of people. I'm all full of dad jokes today. We listen to people that have specialties. It doesn't mean we don't take any advice. But we need to understand that ultimately all of that advice is led by an unbelieving world that doesn't know Christ. And I think the heart of our challenge and our struggle as believers is that we, our greatest strength is our greatest weakness. As pioneers, if you will, also struggle with control. We want control. Why are we afraid of the virus? We want control, right? We want to control when we die. Now, don't mishear me. I think we should take precautions. I think I've made that pretty clear. But we do want to control what happens to us, right? Whether we admit it or not. Why are we afraid of what's going on in our country? It's because we want control. Go ask Christians in other lands, they're like, control? That's an illusion. We're just trying to survive and get the gospel out. Why are we afraid of what we see? And everybody doesn't like what we're seeing in the country all across the board, right? It's a mess. We all can agree. Why does that bother us? Because we want control. From top to bottom, right to left, whether it's health, whether it's politics, whether it's everything, control is being taken out from us, all of us, in different ways. Doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal, you can point to areas where you don't have control, right? Why do we have doubts? We've all gone through doubts about faith, about things, right? Whether when you were young or even now, if we're honest. Why do we have doubts? Because we can't control it. We can't prove it. And those seeds of doubt from the enemy say, oh, is this really true? Did Jesus really die on the cross for sinners? Did God really create the heavens and the earth? Look at all the scientific evidence, right? That suggests evolution. Did God really create everything? The enemy puts all sorts of doubts in our minds. Why? Because we want all the answers. We have to prove everything. I remember even with the evolution creation, and I do believe literal six-day creation without question, and I do believe science can help us with that. Don't mishear me. But I remember being at Ohio State and having occasional times of doubt when a weird fact that I couldn't understand. And finally, I think the Lord helped me to understand, who cares? Use the science to help defend the faith. Some of you are doing that. It can be a tool for us. But I started realizing that the Lord, I felt like, was telling me, you don't believe in creation because of science. Or do you? He wasn't audibly speaking to me, but I felt like he was impressing on my heart, you believe it because I said it. So then I started realizing I don't base my views on how much science, I base it on this. And so science started becoming my friend and my tool. not my basis. So in any issue that we face in the world, health and sickness, governments, science, all of those things have their place. Government is an institution that is ordained by God, so we have governments. And the book of Romans tells us that governments do things. They are servants of God, even unbiblical governments, which is all governments. Roman government, Paul told them to obey. They were an empire. An empire that formerly was a republic. An empire that early in Paul's days actually had gave some freedoms to go preach the gospel, and those were slowly whittling away, even under an emperor who believed he was divine, essentially. So even unbiblical governments are there by God to withhold evil. Scientists and doctors and all sorts of other specialists have their place, and they can be useful. But ultimately, we derive our assurance, our faith, our hope from what we read in here. Amen? So when we get back to Luke chapter 7, which we're continuing our study in Luke, I believe we have an opportunity to study the scripture, and as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we can, in peace and calm, be assured of the blessings that we really have, the true freedoms we have in Christ that the world cannot take away. Isn't it amazing that the world has no power over you? The world has power over your life in the sense that they can throw you in jail or they can kill you, right? But they can do nothing to your soul. We can be assured this morning that Jesus is the Messiah, and there is the utmost of blessing when we accept him. Amen? We can be absolutely assured that Jesus is who he said he is. Luke 7, verse 20. Actually, back in verse 18. I apologize, I wrote the wrong verses on your outline. Verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Are you the Messiah, the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the one prophesied in the Old Testament, or do we look for another? This is an interesting question because we know from the gospel accounts that John knew who Jesus was. So there's a couple of different possibilities here. Some people believe that John was just doing this for the sake of his disciples, his followers, trying to help them know who Jesus was. Some people believe, commentators throughout church history, that John wasn't having any doubts or question, that he was doing it for the sake of his disciples. Some believe that John was going through a great crisis of doubt. You'll remember that John ended up in prison. Things were not working maybe the way the Jews had expected. So some people see John in going through great distress. Maybe it's a little bit of both. Maybe it's that John really did know who Jesus was because the Gospels say he did. But maybe it was a little bit of, we know who you are, but you really are him, right? Maybe it wasn't great distress, but a little kind of a hint of doubt. You are really the Messiah who we believe you are, right? And maybe it was part of that transition of John's disciples to go and follow Jesus as the transition of John's ministry to Jesus' ministry was taking place. Regardless, verse 20 says, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And the very hour, that very hour, he cured many of affirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, To many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended of me. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You'll remember early on in Luke that Jesus, in expounding on this passage, doesn't quote the day of the Lord part of that. I don't want to push that too far, but many believe that that is because the portion of that passage that deals with his second coming, the inauguration of his physical kingdom on earth, his future kingdom, was not yet. An interesting study, but what we see here, Jesus, in his response back to John's followers, is to say, these things are happening. Prophecy is being fulfilled. By his actions, he demonstrates that he is the Messiah. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And actually, let me go to verse 7. Actually, let me go to verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, the rock of offense. If we believe in Jesus, if we accept him, we have accepted the rock of offense. If we don't believe him, then he becomes the rock of offense, and we have stumbled by our disobedience of the gospel. Disobedience in scripture is not always disobedience in lack of holiness. It is also the disobedience in not obeying the scripture, obeying the gospel, believing the gospel. Peter says, be holy and then show your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the nations, as sojourners and pilgrims. We need to be a people who, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as the pioneers who have left one land. What did the pioneers do? They left a portion of the land and they went west into uncharted territories. Folks, we as believers have left our lands on earth, and by becoming believers have entered into uncharted territories. That is the heavenly kingdom. The New Jerusalem, the book of Hebrews says, of which we are citizens, though we have not made it yet. Physically, we are entering into the new land, the kingdom land, which is not of this world. It's not here in America. It's not in England. It's not amongst the South American countries. It's not in Mexico, it's not in Canada, which are part of the Americas, of course. We always call this America, but they're North America's America. It's not among the many nations on the African continent. I don't know, 55 nations or something. Someone like that. It's not amongst the nation of Australia, which is on the continent of Australia, or Oceania, or whatever they call it now. It's not in the Asian countries. The kingdom of heaven knows no land. It is heavenly. We are pioneers, and we can be assured that Jesus is the king of that heavenly land, and that we, by belief and accepting of the gospel, have entrance into that heavenly land. And when we die, we will be in heaven with Christ. When he comes back, we do believe in a future kingdom on earth, to where there will be a land with a spiritual kingdom as well. And as sojourners and pilgrims, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There is tremendous blessing, more than any blessing on earth, that you receive when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And you can be assured that Jesus is the Messiah. All the works that he did, all the prophecies fulfilled. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even those who don't believe him historically recognize that he did exist, though people are trying to say that he didn't exist. Craziness. I've told you time and time again of documentaries that will say that Jesus did exist, but he self-fulfilled prophecies. And they'll go through all of these lists trying to prove that he just self-fulfilled prophecies as a man. And I remember watching that documentary, it was about 20 years ago, thinking, wow, if he was that good to pick all of these things to do, even to have his family, when he was a child, move here and then go there, and actually to be born where he was born, wow. Godless, atheistic documentary, you just reminded me that Jesus really is the divine Son of God who came down from heaven to earth to be born and to fulfill hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. Thank you, atheistic documentary, for reminding me in a weird, ironic way how wrong you are and how right this book is. And if you listen to what you're saying, you would convince yourself and be assured that Jesus is the Messiah and there is blessing if you accept him. It says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We can be assured that Jesus is the Messiah, but we have to be willing, and we all go through doubts, I understand it, but we have to be willing to trust this. A book that we cannot control, a book that we cannot refrain, a book that we cannot restrain, a book that isn't going to abide by what we want it to say, a book that stands alone. There is one book, and that is the book of Scripture. 66 books contained in one book, perfect, true. And when we read this and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we see all that Jesus did, like the Gospel of John says, we read it that we may believe. We can be assured Jesus is the Messiah and there is blessing when we accept him. Number two, our position as believers is even more blessed than the prophets of old. If you are a believer today, you have a more blessed position than the prophets of old. We often don't think like that because we think of how what they had in Scripture. But now looking back and the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, we can have a greater blessing than the prophets of old. So what's the answer? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Some people believe he was kind of praising John after he knocked his doubt. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think he is speaking of doubt, but demonstrating how wonderful and important John was, but helping the hearers understand what kind of blessing they can receive, a spiritual blessing. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Just this reed that's going from here to there, taken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let me pause there for a moment. The reed shaken by the wind and the well-dressed kings and kingly courts, I think what Jesus was saying is, John wasn't just kind of the least of just a reed that's being blown around by the wind, or a powerful king. He wasn't any of that stuff. I think what Jesus was saying is he wasn't any of that worldly stuff. He wasn't just the reed, a simple reed of creation, though of course John was created because he was a man, unlike Jesus, who is God, amen? But he wasn't just a reed. He wasn't this king's court, gorgeously appareled, living in luxury person. He wasn't any of the stuff you might have been expecting. Why? Because he was a prophet. And he was a prophet whom had been set by God to prepare the way for the Lord himself. God in human flesh. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son came down to be born of a virgin, to die and rise again. John was the messenger preparing the way before you. Malachi chapter 3, other places remind us of this truth. There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We know that when Jesus said the least in the kingdom of God greater than he, we're not saying morally or in any way, shape, or form as far as their value or anything like that. He just talked about blessing, verse 23. When he says he who is least in the kingdom of God positionally is greater than John the Baptist, meaning when you enter into the kingdom of God, the Old Testament was preparing humanity to know their need. When Jesus came, the spiritual kingdom opened up. The physical kingdom will come when Jesus comes his second time. But I believe Jesus was saying, as great as John the Baptist was and is at that time, you have a greater position by entering into the kingdom, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Least in the kingdom, greater than John in position and blessing. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what does Peter tell us? What does Paul tell Timothy? The prophets of old wanted to see Jesus' day. And now through Scripture, we see Jesus' day. The prophets of old were waiting for that time. They inquired, looking for that time. Those first believers And we, through seeing the Scripture, reading the Scripture, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, can see the day of Jesus in his first coming, in salvation. And who knows? We all sitting here today, we may see Jesus' second coming. Amen? You have the opportunity that the Old Testament prophets were preparing us for, and that is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in the promises of Messiah coming, but in Messiah who has come. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, specifically for the Jews, what for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, you are missing the greatest spiritual blessing of all, and that's eternity in heaven, right? Repent, turn from your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because he has come. The cross has been declared. Sin has been dealt with. Forgiveness is being offered. And all you have to do is receive it by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance or rejection. Yet the world, number three this morning, wants God to play by their own rules. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Continue on the rest of that passage next week. But when you look at this, what is Jesus saying? His generation was like children saying, "We played the flute, you didn't dance. We were happy. We were playing our flutes and you were supposed to dance and you didn't. Well, wait a second, now you're dancing. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. You're supposed to be crying." I remember our oldest, Hannah. I think of mourning and weeping. She had a bunch of critters, turtles, hermit crabs, and all sorts of things. And we've buried more little things. And she was, I don't know, how old was she, Shannon? Probably about 6 or 7 or 5. We went out, and she led us on a funeral. I can't remember if it was one of the turtles or one of the hermit crabs. But we went out, we did our own funeral procession, and we were out there, and we were standing there. And she gave some words, and I think I was just sitting there looking around, and she looked at us, she goes, "Why aren't you crying? You're supposed to be crying for Henry or whoever it was. They brought home a turtle for me, and they killed it, so I didn't have any sadness. And I'm not crying, it's my allergies. Played the flute for you, and you didn't weep. Or you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. John the Baptist came eating bread nor drinking wine. He was took the vow. They had something to say about him. He was a demon. Son of Man, Jesus, feasted with the sinners, and they had something to say about him. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus was saying, They wanted to make the rules. And when you didn't do what they said and did what they wanted, well, no, that's not good. John the Baptist did what you wanted and you didn't like it. I'm doing what then you said you wanted and you didn't like it. Why? Because the world wants to make the rules. Folks, the professing church wants to make the rules too. The professing church, the people that say they're believers but aren't true believers, don't want to submit to whatever this says. They want to make it say what they want it to say, right? Even we as Christians, true believers, have to be convicted and make sure we are actually following what this says and not what we want it to say, right? And we only do that by a lifetime of study. By being willing, if we have something that we think is doctrinally right, to make adjustments, to continue to submit ourselves to the Scripture. Fortunately, God is so gracious that though Christians of all generations have had all sorts of differences of opinions, the gospel has had a testimony throughout church history. Amen? So he's gracious enough, even though we're wrong on secondary and tertiary issues, to make sure we get the gospel right, I believe, right? So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that cannot be taken away. I do believe in security of the believer, and I do believe God allows us to get that right. I do believe he allows us to get the Trinity right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, salvation by God's grace through faith alone, the authority of Scripture. The problem is for us is making sure the secondary issues, how we do church, how we live, living in holiness and not sin, the byproducts that the gospel should produce in our lives, we need to make sure we're being consistent and trusting in him and him alone. So it brings us back to the question, do we trust the Lord? None of us do like we should, if we're honest. We think we do. We say we do. But step one of application, I believe, to have that blessed assurance that we are to have, is to allow the Lord to work in our hearts by the leading and convicting of the Holy Spirit and to take our doubts, whether they're doubts of whether he's real, whether they're doubts of whether he's truly in control of our individual lives, whether they're doubts of whether we truly believe he is in control of nations and destinies, whether they are doubts of whether we truly believe that he has a plan from beginning to end and that he is going to work out his plan regardless of what we do, regardless of what kings and those in authority do, whatever our doubts are, we allow the Lord to get in our lives a little bit. We repent and acknowledge our sinfulness, which we all have, amen? None of you are perfect. Or as we picked up from our time in Virginia, all y'all are sinning. All y'all have doubts in different ways. All y'all want to control things. Step one is to look at the real cause of our doubt, the real lack of assurance that we all face in different ways from time to time. Repent of those things and trust the Lord a little more. You're not going to trust him perfectly, but the goal is that you trust him a little more now than you did a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. Trust the Lord. Step number two, once we've repented and said, Lord, show me where I have doubts. Show me where I need to trust you more. Step number two for all of us, none of us are exempt, is to continue to grow in the study of Scripture and be willing to not only repent and trust, but to submit to whatever we see in this. If you're a believer, the gospel doesn't change, right? How you live in holiness shouldn't change. The fundamentals of the faith, if you are a true Christian, shouldn't change. We should always believe that its salvation is only in Christ. Scripture, Christ alone. We all should believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We all should believe in salvation. We all should believe in Scripture. What may change is where sometimes there's more nuance and disagreement. How do we engage one another? How are we living? How do we do church, as I mentioned? How do we engage our world? How do we evangelize? How do we see our place in society? Those are things that we need to be willing to submit more and more to the Lord. And it's kind of cool because when you pray for change and growth, the Lord provides opportunities for that. Amen? He's given us a lot of opportunities in the last 6 months, right? There is no shortage of stuff. Viruses, ethnic differences where there are fights, otherwise racial tension, governments, control, different levels of fears, trying to figure out how to live in a crazy society. We have an opportunity, a blessed opportunity, that as we are assured that Jesus is the Messiah, we then can proceed in allowing the Lord to work on our trust issues with him and work on our lives and submit to his authority and then learn how to live in this world under the authority of this one book who has been given to us by one God. Amen? And I can assure you that if we all live by the leading of the Holy Spirit in this book the way we should, our divisions amongst it here are going to lessen. Because if I think I'm right and you're wrong, or you think you're right and you're wrong, unless it's something clearly in this, we're just going to be divided. But you know what's cool? If we obey this, God's going to bring us together. Amen? And when we obey this and we have unity in the body, you know what happens? The world sees it and they can't explain it. Amen? Why does that guy who has this view on social issues agree with this guy? I'm not talking about biblical social issues. There are certain things that you cannot deny, right? Abortion's wrong. Racism is wrong. All the sexuality and all this junk is wrong. Homosexuality, all that's wrong. I'm not talking about social issues that are clearly laid out in Scripture. Why does this guy who has this socioeconomic view agree with this guy? Why does this lady who's a Native American have so much in common with this lady who's an African American? And with this lady who's a Jew by birth? And this family who's got people in their family who maybe are Asian Americans? And white Americans, why do they all get along so well? They all say they're Christians. And they don't care about all the world stuff. And they don't care about certain even things that have some value but in history, but they're like, you know what, we just love each other because we love Christ. And you know what the world says? Wow, they're weird. They all get along. Amen? They're weird. They get together and there's no issues. We're all fighting and struggling and they just love each other. They're weird. They have some differences of opinions, but they seem to think this thing called the gospel is more important than certain secondary issues. They're weird. And then they can only come to the conclusion, whether they want to believe it or not, that there's this man named Jesus, who those weird people say was and is also God, who those weird people say is eternal, who came to earth to die on the cross for sins and sinners, rose again, is coming back, and somehow those weird people all just get along and get around, hang out together, and love each other. And everything we as the world are trying to do and develop our utopia around our morals that we believe are right, whether we're conservative or liberal or anything else, this utopia we're trying to create in those little buildings, those Christians are kind of living out a little bit a way that we are jealous of. And the world, if they do not accept him, that gospel of Christ crucified, who then impacts our lives, will be a rock of offense. Because for them, it will require them to give up their control and submit to the Lord who created them and created humanity on the sixth day. Amen. It will require of them to say, wow, all this world stuff we're trying to do, the utopias we are trying to create, the social gospel that we've bought into, allowing us to call ourselves Christians even though we are not, in the biblical sense of the term, it ain't working. It will require them to submit to the one true king, and that is King Jesus. If we want that gospel to get out, then we need to do the same thing. So we need to submit to the Lord, give up our control, knowing that it is an illusion, and have the assurance and faith that there is one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one sovereign God, one book we are to trust, one Savior that can only save us from our, the only Savior who saves us from our sins, and to fully and thoroughly trust him, and then together as a body, unite in one gospel and one truth. And in this 4th of July season, fly the flags, set off fireworks until 3 in the morning. Have a parade on your driveway because they've all been canceled. Cook your food. But most importantly, I believe God wants you to look beyond those good things, beyond the freedoms we have in this land, which are good things, and look to him of where the scripture says, for freedom he has made us free. The true freedom, the true assurance in Jesus Christ. What better way to celebrate the fourth than that? Amen? Let's pray. Father, blessed assurance, Lord, we have in you. As we have that taste spiritually of the future glory we will have with you in heaven and when you return. We thank you for it. Help us to enjoy the things we have here, recognizing that they are just that. Help us to be thankful for all the blessings you've given us in our land, but help us to recognize that there is a far greater blessing, and that is the gospel. Help us to have our fears assuaged, which We all have fears that look a little different. And help us to recognize and accept we have zero control, without giving up on human responsibility. Help us to act and do, but to act and do in ways that recognize that you're in charge. Help us to be holy, to live this out. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Most importantly, we're thankful for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.